Tonight I want to draw your attention back to the words that we find in John chapter 15, there beginning in verse 18, going through chapter 16, verse 4. I say that because their words spoken to the 11 disciples, remember Judas has gone off to betray Jesus, and so he's left with the 11, and they're the words that he speaks to them only hours before his death. He knows how these men are going to react to his eventual death. And for this reason, what he wants them to do, and he brings some of this out in these words, he wants them to know what's coming. What's going to be the reaction of others toward them because they are his followers. But also he wants them not only to remember that, he wants to reassure them that they're not going to be left alone, that there is going to be the coming of the one he calls the Helper, which we know is the Holy Spirit. And that not only is this Holy Spirit going to testify about him, but he's going to help them do the same thing, to testify about him, to speak about what he's doing. And tonight, as we look at these words which our Lord speaks, I want us to see what we should expect and should not be surprised if it comes our way as Christians, and why that is the case. Larry mentioned just a moment ago in making the announcement about teaching you how to hate. It's not that I'm going to teach you how to hate, but it is that we are people who will be hated without a cause. And that's exactly what Jesus says in our text, that he is one who will be hated without cause. It's my prayer that when we're finished with our study tonight, that you will be strengthened for what may lie ahead in your lives as Christians. There's a change coming in our society. We hear things, and you may not have heard this term, but there's a term called being woke. W-O-K-E. And if you are woke, then you are a person who is enlightened, maybe is the word I should use, and you view us as not being so enlightened. Woke tends to refer to a tendency to be open to a lot of the new things that are going on in our society and more closed-minded toward the teaching of Scripture. And so we need to understand that there will be some things that we may, at least those of us who are a little bit younger, and especially our children and grandchildren, may experience in years not so far out. So what is it that he says? One of the first things that he says there in verse 18 of chapter 15 is that the world will hate you. And he says this, if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said that the world would hate him first. Or that they had hated him first. But what does he mean when he says that the world, he uses that term, the world. What does he mean by that, the world? When he spoke of the world, when John uses that term, and I know I've addressed this with you before, he's speaking about a system of values and goals from which God has excluded people in the world that hold to these values, these goals, and God is kind of pushed to the side. And he says, the world hated me. This system of values, this system of goals over which Satan rules is pushing Christ aside, does not want anything to do with him. And that is the body of individuals who see, he says, hate me. In John chapter 7, earlier in verse 7, he says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Imagine being a part of the world and suddenly being told what you're doing is evil. This is what you're going to reap. You don't like to hear that. So you hate the person who's telling you that. In verse 22 here, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But he says, now they have no excuse for their sin. And so what Jesus is doing, he's teaching, his teaching serves as he's continuing through his ministry as a reminder to these individuals who are set on living their lives as they're pleased that you are rebelling against God. And they hate him for what he's saying to them. And he tells them, not only do they hate me, they're going to hate you because you're going to do the same thing and you are my follower and they're going to identify you with me, and because they hate me, they're going to hate you. But he also says there's something else that's going to happen to them, and he says they're going to persecute you. He says, if they persecuted me, verse 20, they will also persecute you. And in this passage here in verse 20, Jesus calls upon his disciples to remember something that he had said earlier to them in that very evening. A slave is not greater than his master. Now, on the previous occasion when he had used those words, it was following something that he had done. A little illustration, if you will. You remember he had taken off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, fixed a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And once he had finished washing the disciples' feet and put his outer garment back on, he said that, "You call me Master and Lord, and such as I am." He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to do the same for one another." And now he uses that same term. A slave is not greater than his master, and he applies it to the persecution. If they persecuted me, then know they'll also persecute you. In Mark chapter 13, there in verse 9, and then just two verses, are in, and again in verse 10, Jesus said something about this persecution. He said there to those he was speaking to on that occasion, "Be on your guard." He tells them why. He says, "For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them." He goes on in that same passage to say that brother will betray brother to death, and a father a child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Brother against brother, father against child, children against parents. And they will be put to death because of it. They will be persecuted. As Christians, though we pray that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, as Paul encouraged Titus to pray, there is something else. We will not always be allowed to do that. There will be times when there will be persecution. And we find that in different places in the New Testament. But one of those is in Paul's second writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 or 3 and verse 12, where he says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, if you are going to be a follower of Christ, this is something that you can expect. You will be persecuted for living the life that you choose to live. The third thing that he says is they're going to reject your word. He puts it this way at the end of verse 20, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." But we know they didn't keep his word. When you and I share the gospel, when we strive to live our lives in conformity with our Lord, we will attract the same antagonism that he did. There will be those who will stand against us, who will reject the things that we're saying. Some that we speak to, some that we try to teach, will be convicted by the word of Christ. And they will obey the gospel, as we say. But that's not always going to be the case. There will be some that will accept what we're saying. There will be others who will reject what we're saying. And they will reject not only the words of our Lord, but they will reject what we're saying because we're trying to share his words. And they will live in a life of rebellion against that. In Acts chapter 7, if you read through all of chapter 7, it's Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, the leading ruling body of the Jews. And there in verses 57 and 58, the final result of the message that Stephen is proclaiming on that occasion is this. He says, "But they cried out with a loud voice." Luke is telling us this. "They cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears. They rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him." They did not like his words. They hated his words so much that they literally drove him out of the city and began throwing rocks at him, stoning him, and as you know, they would stone him to death. There were many times when the Apostle Paul, as he was going about preaching the gospel in his different missionary journeys, had to leave a city because of those who rejected his word. And so what Jesus says is, not only will they hate me without cause, they will hate you because they hate me. They will persecute you because they persecuted me. They will reject your word because they have rejected my word. And he also says, finally, they will kill you. An hour is coming, he says in John chapter 16, verse 2, for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. This is what God would have me do. God doesn't want you saying these things. As I said, Stephen was killed by the members of the ruling body of the Jews known as the Council or the Sanhedrin. And they thought in the process of doing that, we're rendering service to God. because of what this man is saying. There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle when he was in agreement with putting Christians to death. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, as Stephen is being stoned to death, Luke records this for us, that Saul, that was his name before he became an apostle, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, as he is recounting his persecution of the church before King Agrippa, he makes the statement there in verse 10 of Acts 26. This is just what I did in Jerusalem. He says, not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but he says, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He would say that he had lived his life in all good conscience before God until that day. That is the day when he was giving his defense for the gospel. Even when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was rendering service to God. And this is what Jesus said to the disciples. This is what's going to happen to you. There will be those who put you to death, and in so doing, they think, I'm doing what God wants me to do. But now the question is, why does the world react to us in that way? Jesus gives us some answers here. And one of the reasons is something he says there in verse 19, back in chapter 15. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You and I are not of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We sing that song. Paul put it in these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where our home is. That's where our citizenship, that's what our spiritual passport, if you will, would read upon it. Citizenship, heaven. And because we're not of this world, we don't do the things that the world enjoys doing. John, over in his first letter, 1 John, there in chapter 2, verse 16. First of all, in verse 15, he tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if we love the world, the love of the Father, the love for the Father, some translations say, is not in us. And then he gives three phrases to describe the love he's talking about, but he calls it lust. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And I've touched on this on another Wednesday night as we were going through this gospel. Lust of the flesh, that desire that individuals have for power, for prestige, for influence. I want the power to do what I want to do. I want that prestige. I want to be recognized as somebody who's important. Lust of the eyes, the sinful cravings that are activated by what we see. I want to have it. I want it. And it leads to that covetousness. I'm not going to be without it, whether it's another person or an object or something that we might be able to latch onto. And then the last one is the boastful pride of life, pride in what we have, our property, our possessions. Look at what I own. Look at what I've acquired. Look at how wealthy I am. Remember the rich ruler, the rich farmer that tore down his barns because he had such a large harvest that the barns would not hold it? Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells about this. And he said, this is what I will do. I will build larger barns, and I will say to myself, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say to him? You fool. You fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all these things be? You're taking pride in your wealth. You're taking pride in what you have, but it's fixing to be gone. What are you going to do then? And as John goes on to point out in verse 17, of there in 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God, that's us. If we're doing the will of God as Christians, he says, we abide or we live forever. The world is passing away, and everything that's connected with it is passing away. But you live forever. And we instead are Christians who, as Paul said, we keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There in Colossians 3, verse 1, in the very next verse, verse 2, he says that we set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Peter kind of illustrates the difference that is to take place between what we used to be and what we now are, and the way those that knew us in our old life, if you will, some of us, the way they respond to us. Peter says this over in 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 3, because he's speaking to Christians that have a tendency maybe to slip back into their old ways. He says, the time is already sufficient, or past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Well, what was it that I did? He tells them, this is what you used to do. You pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We see that today. People that spring break, all you have to do is look at the news one time and you see some of the things that some of our young people do on the beaches of our nation on spring break. The drinking parties, the different things that go on, and you worry about your young people. Worry about the choices they're making, the decisions they're making. And Peter says, this is what you used to do, but you don't do it anymore. You're a Christian now. And now that you're a Christian, those that you used to run with, those that you used to engage in these things with, he says they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Why don't you do this with me anymore? I'm a Christian now. It's not what I do. It's not who I am. Peter says, because you have set yourself apart from those things, they malign you. Oh, you think you're better than me now. Who do you think you are? They malign you. And so it's because we are not of this world anymore that the world treats us in this way. Another reason that Jesus gives, and I think this is part of it, is that we are people who've been called out of this world, and we are also people who are now calling other people out of the world's darkness. You see, that's what we do as Christians. Once we have been rescued from Satan's dark domain, we go about trying to share that good news with others and say, you don't want to live that way. You don't want to remain in that position in your life. And so we are busy trying to call other people out of the world's darkness. That's what Jesus says, that he chose them, the disciples, out of the world. You and I are called by God out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of who has done that for us. That is, the excellencies of God. On the road to Damascus, remember, Saul was bound for Damascus with letters from the high priest that if he found anybody in the way, that is, anybody that was a part of the church, he could bring them bound back to Jerusalem. He could arrest them. Basically, he had a type of arrest warrant. Bring them back to Jerusalem where they would stand trial, might even be put to death. But he encountered Christ there, and Christ, he was persecuting Christians at that time, and Jesus, as he stops him in his tracks, and he asks what he tells him, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And he tells him, you're going to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul makes the statement that you and I were formerly what he calls darkness. We were wayward. We were separated from God, without him and without hope in the world. We were formerly darkness. But he says, now you and I are light in the Lord, and because of that, we are to walk as children of light. Well, when we walk as children of light, what we do by the choices we make, by the life we seek to live, we are going to shine light upon others who aren't living that way. You know, when you turn a light upon something, you see, when you look at the light, you see all the imperfections, don't you? You can see, I learned years ago, don't ever make a choice to buy an automobile at night. Wait until the light of day, because then you can see any imperfections. If that car's been worked on, repainted, and that maybe there's a little bit of Bondo there, you can see it a lot better in light, unless there's just a really good person doing the work. You see, the light shows it up, and that's what we do. We call people out of this world's darkness. Satan is like the thief of which Jesus spoke in John chapter 10, verse 10, who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But what you and I do, we are trying to offer people the abundant life, which is found only in Christ. Satan doesn't want them to have that. So what does he do? He's going to persecute us. He's going to cause people to hate us. He's going to cause people to do the things that we mentioned earlier. And Satan ensnares people. He holds them captive to do his will, as Paul says over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. What do? We offer them escape. Let me show you a different way. Let me show you a way out of Satan's prison so that you can have something better. So that's another reason the world hates us. A third reason the world hates us is because you and I engage in good works. We are to be engaged in good works. In John chapter 15, if you go back to verse 24, what Jesus says there is, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father's well. Jesus went about doing good. That good that he did drew people to him, which caused the ruling body of the Jews, your Sanhedrin, your Pharisees, your Sadducees, to dislike him, to hate him, to want to get rid of him. And yet you and I, as Christians, followers of Christ, folks, we seek to do the same thing, to do good. After Paul, there in Ephesians 2, tells us that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, he tells us it's the gift of God. In verse 10, he tells us there that you and I are God's workmanship. We are, as Travis Irwin would say, we are God's masterpiece. And he says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And just as the Christians in Ephesus were to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, so you and I look for those opportunities to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We make every effort, folks, to overcome evil with good. That's why Paul, there in Romans chapter 12, tells us that if our enemy is hungry, we feed him. If he's thirsty, we give him something to drink. Ultimately, the question for all of us here tonight is something that Jesus says is the reason the world is the way it is. They don't know the Father. They do not know the Father. In verse 21, of John chapter 15, he says, all these things they will do you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know the love of the Father. And in John chapter 16, verse 3, he again says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Folks, there are so many things that God tells us about himself in Scripture. But the question is, do you know him? When you start reading Scripture, what you find is that God is so much that we need in our lives. God is love. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all, John said. God is righteous. God himself declared that. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God, a Savior. There is none except me. There is no other one to save us but him. He is holy. And he calls us to be holy because he is holy. He is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. He's good. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, no one is good but God alone. And he is the sustainer of our soul. David called him that over in Psalm 54, verse 4. You know, none of these things, folks, none of these can be said about Satan, nor about the world over which he rules. He cannot offer to any of us any of the things that God can offer. God alone can offer to us. God alone is the one who can change your life for the better. Only He can do that. And He does this through His only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for us. He promises us life abundant, but it's found in His Son. He promises us strength for our daily living, but it's found in His Son. He promises us peace and comfort for our souls, but there again, it's found in His Son. Question I have for you tonight is, will you give your life to Him in obedient faith? Will you turn away from everything that's kept you away from Him and follow Him the rest of your days? If it's a decision you want to make tonight, then we want to encourage you to come. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you just need our prayers because you're struggling in your own life, please know you're among friends and family, and we're here to help you as well. But if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.